We're going to go ahead and get started with this, but I want to read something to you first before we get started. And as I'm reading this, I'll tell you where it's located at the end. Be thinking if you've heard this before, if you can notice where it comes from in the scriptures, the writings. And do write for yourself all these words which I declare unto you this day, for I know their rebellion and their stiff neck. Before I bring them into the land of which I swore to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto your seed will I give a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will eat and be satisfied, and they will turn to strange gods, which cannot deliver them from anything of the tribulation they are heading into. And this witness shall be heard for a witness against them, for they will forget all my commandments, even all that I command them. And they will walk after the Gentiles, and after their uncleanness, and after their shame, and will serve their gods, and these will prove unto them an offense, and a tribulation, and an affliction, and a snare. And many will perish, and they will be taken captive, and they will fall into the hands of the enemy, because they have forsaken my ordinances and my commandments, and the festivals of my covenant, and my Sabbaths. In my holy place, which I have hallowed for myself in their midst, in my tabernacle, in my sanctuary, which I have hallowed for myself in the midst of the land, that I should set it, or set my name upon it, and that I should dwell there. And they will make to themselves high places and groves and graven images, and they will worship each his own graven image, so as to go astray, and they will sacrifice their children to demons, and to the works of the error of their hearts. And I will send witnesses unto them, that I may witness against them, but they will not hear. And I will slay the witnesses also, and they will persecute those who seek the Torah, and they will abrogate and change everything as to work evil before my eyes. And I will hide my face from them. And I will deliver them into the hand of the Gentiles for captivity and for prey and for devouring. And I will remove them from the midst of the land, and I will scatter them amongst the Gentiles. And they will forget all my Torah and all my commandments and all my judgments. And listen to this. And they will go astray as to new moons and Sabbaths and festivals and jubilees and ordinances. Anybody know where that's written? Jubilees chapter 1. Now, I've read through the book of Jubilees over and over. I can't find one thing that contradicts the Bible. So I don't mind reading it. We're not reading it as an authorized part of the Bible. I'm just saying it's a writing that was accepted by the Jewish people as authentic, as real, and it backs up everything that we already know from the scriptures. So as we head into the appointed times of Jehovah, 3 weeks is when it starts. The fall festivals, the fall feasts start in 3 weeks. As we head into that time, and we understand that these were meant for our blessing, they were meant as shadow pictures of good things to come. They were a time for us to worship the Creator His way, but it was also a time to thank Him for the bounty that He provides us when we are obedient to Him. So I want you to stop and think about it, because we got 3 weeks to go. You've got 3 weeks to figure this out if you're not solely committed to how you're going to handle these feasts and festivals coming up. Many of you are already planning. I'm sorry. Many of you are already planning how you can get out of it or how you can avoid it. It's just inconvenient. It doesn't fit in with my schedule. You're coming up with excuses of why you're not allowed or you shouldn't do this or that. And I'm not going to call you out individually, and I'm not going to call you at home. That's not my job. But when I stand here, it's my job to encourage you and to compel you to follow what the Word of God says. And when we leave here, it's up to you to decide how you're going to do it, what you're going to do. So I'm asking you today, be in prayer. It shouldn't require too much prayer, but be in prayer. Start this year. If you can't do it completely, start with what you can do. Make a commitment to participate, enjoy the blessings that come with these holy days, because they are not a burden, they are not grievous, and if your kids experience one iota of the joy that could come from these festivals, they'd want to know why we didn't know about this 10 years ago. Amen? Jehovah has promised great blessings for us if we will keep these holy days and His holy Shabbat. And we read the next four verses in Jubilees, and it confirms it. And it says in 14 to 17, and after this, referring to after the ignorance, the falling away, the being completely covered with the Gentiles' way of life, they will return to me, to Teshuvah, repent and return to me from amongst the Gentiles with all their heart and with all their soul and all their strength, and I will gather them from amongst all of the Gentiles, and they will seek me so that I will be found of them when they seek me with all their heart and with all their soul. And I will disclose to them abounding peace and righteousness, and I will remove the plan of uprightness, and with all my heart, all my soul, they shall be for a blessing and not for a curse, and they shall be the head and not the tail. And I will build my sanctuary in their midst, and I will dwell with them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people in truth and righteousness, and I will not forsake them nor fail them, for I am Jehovah their God. And if you can't say amen to that, amen. The door is whichever way you want to go. Mm-hmm. The Father is awesome. The blessing would return on them when we seek him with all our heart. And that's always been the key. He always has wanted our heart. A return to obedience. Basically a turning away from what caused their destruction. Their destruction was caused when they abandoned God and his principles and followed their own hearts. Everyone wants to be the head, not the tail. And if you've been a Christian as long as I have, 1983 is when I first gave my heart to the Lord. Do you know how many times I've heard people saying, we're going to be the head, not the tail. Blessed when you're coming in and when you're going out. We're going to be the lenders, not the borrowers. Okay. Anybody heard that?
Yeah.
Anybody heard that more than 50 times?
Yeah.
Okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's true scripture. It's ironic that they preach it out of the part of the Bible they say is not any longer valid. But the bottom line is that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's scripture. It's God's word. It is absolutely true. But you can't throw away verse 1 and verse 15 to the end of the chapter. You can't just take verses 2 through 14. I know it'd be nice if all God was just blessing. He's just the candy truck. And you just get behind that truck and the candy just keeps on flowing, right? I'd be lined up. Love that. It'd be awesome. We have no obligations. But in verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, then Jehovah will set you above the nations. And then 2 through 14 and all those blessings. It even says at the end of the chapter, one more time, if you'll return to me and keep my commandments. So I don't know how they can come up with starting in verse 2 and skipping verse 1, but they do. We have to understand that. We are a people that say we follow Scripture. And if we're going to say that, we have to follow it all. We have to read it in context. And I do think we can be the head, not the tail. And we can be blessed when we come in and go out. It's just not the same as what we've heard all our life. And we have to understand it comes with diligence and obedience. And why is this so important? It's important because this is what the fall feasts are all about. Nobody is ever going to do the fall feasts unless they have a heart that's inclined to want to please God. You know? I mean, it's hard enough to get people to take off one day a year at the other holidays that have no biblical significance. But when we come to these holy times of year where God has instructed for us to take off, it's a challenge because we live in Babylon. A Babylon, a form of Babylon. And I'm not going to lie to you and say it's easy. In the beginning, it's tough. But we have to understand what comes with the obedience that God has promised us. Set your hearts on pleasing God his way, and you'll start to understand it. You'll start to see how these feasts are such a blessing. And I promise you, I may say this over and over again, your kids will love it. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the most joyous times of year. Okay? Now, they may not like Yom Kippur, but let's face it, we have to teach them the holiness of God. That's not going to come natural. It's not going to come natural. Scott, Elizabeth, when you start having children down the road 10, 15, 20 years from now, you have to understand, you have to teach your kids from an early age how to be holy and how to want to be holy and please a holy God. It will not come naturally to them. They will never learn it if they don't learn it from you and the people that you surround yourself with. So today we're going to focus on the end times and how this kind of all ties together. And I talked to you a little bit last week about it. It's because of all this, the September 23rd sign and the eclipse and everything. So unless you have no TV, no internet, no cell phone, no smartphone, and you don't have any friends, and that's probably not anybody in here, you all know, right, that September 23rd is the end of the world, right? Is anybody not aware of that? Everybody knows, right? It's either the rapture, it's the end of the world, the nuclear war, it's something big. We don't know what it is, but it's something big. I mean, just go on the internet. Of course, you get all kinds of great, great information on the internet.
I thought it was September 12th.
Yeah, well, you know, you can find that too. And then when 12th doesn't happen, it'll be the 23rd, and then it'll be December something, and you know. The reason, though, that this is so important is because we are instructed in the Bible to pay attention to the times. Okay, so we can't just be totally ignorant. Gosh, yes, just another sign in the heavens. Because it says the stars, the moon, and the sun, they were all given to us for a reason. And it was for Moedim and for signs. And signs basically are when God chooses, he can show us something. So I would suggest we have to be aware of the signs and we should be alert all through the... You can't read the New Testament without having alert, be watchful, be sober, just pound it into you. And that's a good thing. So what this teaching is going to do is we're going to try to hopefully spell out some known facts about the end time prophecies and what this sign is or isn't. And we're going to skip the subjecture. Okay, we're going to skip the... Well, it may be this, but we're going to focus on the facts. And I'm also want to focus on the fact that as believers, we're not supposed to fear. And most of these videos, teachings, whatever you want to call them, are fear-driven. Because fear produces much Geld, as they say in Germany. Geld is money. And that was proven back in the early 1980s when they started writing a lot of these end-time prophecy books. And they quickly became the fastest-selling books in the history of Christian books. They made millions, and they're still making millions. But we want to start out with the subject as we dig into this, and it's probably one of the most controversial subjects in the Christian world, and sadly, I've come to learn over the last few years, the Messianic world. And that subject is, hold on, the pre-tribulation rapture. And I sent out an invitation to three very important people. They may show up at any time. I sent out an invite to Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, and Kenneth Copeland. So at any time, they may come in to, because we want to have them involved in our midrash. So if they come in, please help them find a good seat, Justin. Give them the air conditioning row. Chill them down a little bit, okay? When did the pre-tribulation rapture start? When was the first time it was preached, taught, written down? That's always the place you got to start. When did this start? Is this something that started, you know, shortly after Messiah was resurrected, or did it start in the Middle Ages? And what I've come across is mid-1800s.
It was a woman, wasn't it, or two women?
Well, we'll all talk about this afterwards, but it, you know, I did my research, so I'm hopefully fairly accurate. If I'm wrong, write it down and please explain it to me. But in the mid-1800s, a preacher by the name of John Darby was the first person that everybody admits started preaching on this whole pre-tribulation rapture. Until this time, at least, there's nothing recorded in writing. It doesn't mean somebody else didn't say something at another time, but there's nothing that we can find in writing that says somebody else was talking or preaching on this. But he was also the guy that invented the term and started spreading the doctrine of dispensationalism. He's quick to outline that the church had now replaced the Jewish people on all church authority and biblical authority matters. So right off the bat, he's not all that credible a witness in my mind. But he was the first, mid-1800s. Think about it. From the time of our Messiah to 1800 years later, nobody even has the idea in their heads. Bible scholars for a long time have known that the tribulation is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Even the Jewish people are very familiar with this term and have used it. The rabbis believe the time of Jacob's trouble. Some believe it's already started. Some believe it's soon to start. The time of Jacob's trouble is the really tough end times we read about in Revelation. They don't get it from there. They get it from reading it in the prophets. The time of Jacob's trouble is why the dispensationalism and these people with the pre-tribulation rapture theory believe they're out of here early, because they think the tribulation is for Israel. And sadly, what they've done is they've taken the word Israel and they've put an equal sign and they've written Jew out beside it. Israel equals Jewish. Israel equals Judah. And they don't understand that that's not the case. The church basically checks out, checks into heaven right after their ham dinner at the country club. They get a 7-year spa vacation while everybody else on earth goes through heck. Then they come back and they have to chastise the people that wouldn't listen to them and share with them about how their Jesus, the way they taught their Jesus, is the right answer and you missed it. The problem is there is no scripture in the Bible front to back that backs that up. And the problem is I'm always very careful, because I'm not a proponent of you can't use the word Jesus. That doesn't bother me too much. What does bother me a lot is the way that Jesus has been taught. The Jesus of the church is not the Yeshua I read in the scriptures in the New Testament. So the word Jesus alone is not the problem. It's the teachings that they've attributed to him that he never taught. We got to be careful with that. So where did this all start from? And basically, where did they grasp? They had to have something in the New Testament to grab hold of. And I think the only place that I can find in the New Testament that they used to kind of justify their pre-tribulation rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Master Yeshua Messiah." So here we have a verse that is absolutely 100% accurate. The problem is, he says right here what wrath is the opposite of. He said, you're not appointed to wrath, you're appointed to salvation. So the wrath is the opposite of salvation. Well, what happens if you get to the end and you aren't saved? It's eternal damnation, whatever that looks like. And that could be a million things depending on who you listen to. The wrath is not the tribulation. The wrath is eternal damnation through not having received Yeshua as your Messiah. Paul is correct. We're not appointed to wrath. But the bottom line is, Paul, above everybody else in the Bible, encourages us to stay faithful over and over again. You don't like that explanation? I'm sorry. It's just the biblical explanation, the best way I can read it. And I know that a lot of people don't want to have to go through anything. They think, well, we're believers. We shouldn't have to go through anything. Could he take us out early? Absolutely. He's the creator. He can do whatever he wants. All I'm telling you is there's nothing in the Bible that justifies that. There's nothing written saying that would give us hope or give us the idea that it has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. If he decides to do it, it's the one thing I would be happiest that I'm wrong on. I'm not saying that God can't do it, because he can do whatever he wants. He doesn't have to have it written in here. You know, it says right in the scriptures we're going to be reading the next 2 weeks. No one knows the day or the hour. If we think we're going to figure this out, we got another thing coming. But I want to ask you a real quick question about Noah. Because everybody goes like, he saved Noah. Anybody heard people use that? He saved Noah, he'll save us. Okay? He could choose to save us. But let's take a look at Noah. Okay? What did Noah get 100 years before the flood? The commission to build the world's biggest boat ever seen at that time. How many tools do you think Noah had? Or what kind of tools did he have? It was 100 years of hard labor. On faith, and faith alone. Never seen rain. He just trusted in what God asked him to do. So for 100 years, he built a boat. He worked hard. Then he gets on this boat, and he's got 40 days of rain, right? Didn't it say in the Bible? 40 days of torrential rain. Anybody seen what the ocean looks like when it's torrential rain? Anybody been on the ocean when it's stormy? Is that fun? 40 days of being in torrential, you know, waters turning upside down. Cornelia and I were on our first anniversary in the Caribbean, and a hurricane was chasing us. We had 6-foot waves, whoop-de-doo. It was miserable, just rocking and up and down. Then he's got to take care of all the animals on the boat. However God chose to do that, we don't know. But he had to take care of all the animals. And he's got his own family members and nobody else to talk to for over a year. I don't know about you, but this was not a one-year trip on Royal Caribbean being waited on hand and foot. I mean, I'm not trying to make fun of this. I'm saying this was a challenge. And then they get off the boat and there's nobody on the planet. Starting over. Yes, he was saved from the death and the flood, but he had to endure a lot. Don't forget that, because everybody wants to go, oh, he saved Noah. How many people, if they were asked to build a boat that would take them 1 week, would say no, much less 100 years? When God asks us to do something, it's not always easy. Besides that, the scriptures tell us that there will be saints beheaded during the tribulation. So if we're all going to be protected, who are the holy, righteous ones that get to, you know, sit on a cloud somewhere or in the desert being fed by ravens when the other people are out there suffering? That's a real legitimate question you have to ask yourself. This is why I think we're told throughout the scriptures by Paul, and we're told in Revelation, the first three chapters, by Yeshua 7 times, endure to the end, stay faithful to the end. Now, I do believe that we're going to talk about this a little bit later, and I'm hoping you guys have some ideas. When we get into Revelation 12, it talks about the woman being taken into the wilderness where she's protected for 3.5 years. How that plays out, I don't know. We're going to talk about it, and I'm hoping, Midrash, maybe you can teach me a little bit with that. But the bottom line is, people get this whole thing wrong because they feel like if I'm smart enough and I study enough, I can figure out when the Messiah is coming and how it's all going to happen, and we can get all prepared and everything looks good. But the one thing we have seen over the last 30, 40 years anyway, in my lifetime, is literally hundreds of people setting dates for the return of the Messiah. Am I right or wrong? Okay. What do they all have in common?
All wrong.
All wrong. Yep. Every one of them, 100%. They're 100% accurate. The accuracy is just miserable that they're wrong all the time. So let's see why they're wrong and why they don't pay attention to the scriptures. Mark 13:32. Yeshua is speaking, but nobody knows when that day and hour will come. Not the angels in heaven and not the Son himself. Yeshua doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Now, you know, Yeshua is God. Jehovah is God. They're one, Echad, together. How that all works out, you know, good luck with it if you're trying to make that work in your head. All I'm saying is Yeshua is telling us, I don't know the time, only my Father knows the time. The angels don't know, I don't know. So let me ask you real quick a rhetorical question that I don't need an answer. Why do so many men and women think they're going to figure this out? They're so much smarter than Yeshua, than the angels? Acts 1:6. Right before the resurrection of our Messiah. Now, you got to remember, the disciples have all just walked with him through the entire ministry. They learned at his feet. The last 40 days, he's basically told them everything about himself in the Old Testament, in the prophets. In Acts 1:6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So one more time, he's basically saying the times and the seasons. The seasons usually refers to the Moedim, the appointed times the Father has set in place. It's not for his disciples to know. Only the Father knows. So unless there's a third coming, and that's it's a mystery, and he's talking about one of the next two comings, which is not really likely, we got a real problem here. You got to imagine how excited the disciples were when he came out of the grave, right? I mean, because they were depressed for 3 days. And then he comes out of the grave. It's kind of renewed hope. Remember before one of the disciples, they were walking, I think two of them, to Emmaus. And then Yeshua walked up beside him, but he didn't recognize him, right? Or they didn't recognize him. And they said, haven't you heard? The guy we thought that was a Messiah, he's crucified. He's in the grave. They lost hope. They had hope that he was the Messiah when he was alive. But the reason is all the things the Messiah was going to do had not been fulfilled yet. So with him being dead, in their minds, it's like, it couldn't be him. We thought it was him. But we were wrong. 40 more days after he opens their eyes, he teaches them. And here at the very end, they still aren't sure. Are you going to? They thought when the Messiah comes, he will do all these things. And there's a reason I'm focusing on this, because they had no idea that Yeshua was going to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah in two visits. They had no idea. So as we study this, and as we get into Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation, we have to understand that prophecy is not always fulfilled the way you and I think it's going to be fulfilled. And I would go as far as say it's rarely fulfilled the way men think it's going to be fulfilled. Isaiah 61. You remember when Yeshua stood up in the synagogue up in the Galilee region? And he read verses 1 and half of the next two verses? Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, he reads that and he says to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Well, the part that he read was fulfilled in their ears. But there's more beyond that that he stopped reading in the middle of a sentence, because that part will be fulfilled when he comes back. I'm going to give you another example. Ezekiel 37, two different prophecies given in Ezekiel 37. The Valley of Dry Bones and the two sticks coming together, Ephraim and Judah. Now, in the Valley of Dry Bones, it was the restoration of the people of Israel. How many people have heard or have thought yourselves, like I did, that that happened in 1948 and it was fully fulfilled? The problem is, if you read it carefully, verse 11 says, "Then he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. The whole house of Israel has not been restored yet." But part of it has. Judah has been restored. And the rest of Judah that hasn't gone back has the free will to go back anytime they want. When Ephraim is welcomed back, this will be completely fulfilled. Why is it important? Because God can choose to fulfill prophecy any way he wants. And when we think we have it all figured out, that's why all these guys that write books all end up being false prophets. Because they write these books thinking, I have the answer. Cornelia and I, 2 years ago, listened to one guy that said, the book of Revelation is a challenge, but since we are the only real true church, God has given me the interpretation, and I will share it with you, you lucky souls, that you have found me on my YouTube channel. Basically. You remember the guy. It's not my job to point out men and their names, but I don't mind pointing out what they're doing. They all think they have it figured out. That's why I told you, we're going to take a look at it today. And there's some things I think we can know for sure, and there's other things that I don't think we can know for sure. So if you think I'm going to open your eyes to all the mysteries of Revelation, think again. That's not going to happen. So let's take a look at some of these prophecies and keep in mind that it may not be fulfilled the way you think. As we take a look at the September 23rd sign in particular, because that's where we're going to start, we have to approach this with throwing off our preconceived biases, okay? And you watch these videos online and they're compelling. That's all I'm going to tell you, they're compelling. Because they throw out things like they're facts, and it's compelling. And when I first read my first little article on it and then watched a little video on it, I thought, this is pretty compelling. And I had to do a little digging for myself. So let's take a look at this in Revelation chapter 12. And we're just going to touch on it, okay? We're not going through the whole chapter 12. But I want to read the first two verses, because it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Some verses, Bible say a diadem. And it says in verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, not all, but the vast majority of the YouTube videos will have the caption on top, "Once in 7,000 years." You know, "Once in a lifetime. Never happened since the beginning of time." You guys seen that too? Yeah, you go on YouTube and type in the sign of September 23rd, and it's going to pop up. "Once in 7,000 years." Along with everything else. End of the world, yada, yada, yada. So I thought to myself, if this sign truly is once in every 7,000 years, that's pretty unique. At the very least, it's worth looking into. And that's what started me on this journey. Because I don't want to be the ignorant one going like, ah, don't pay any attention to that stuff. So I'm going to take a real look at this. Because they also have, in a lot of their headlines and their subtitles, that Jupiter is in the womb of Virgo for 9.5 months, just like a late-term baby. I've heard that phrase exactly. Well, that's why we got to pay attention to this. So I got a few questions that I'm going to answer for you. How often does the sun clothe Virgo? Every September. But how often does the sun clothe Virgo while the moon is at the feet of Virgo? Because now that's putting two parts together. Every September. How often are those two accomplished with Jupiter in the womb of Virgo? That's every 11 to 12 years. But that's not all, because the sign they're claiming has more to it, right? So how do we have this 7,000-year phenomenon, which is including 9 stars from Leo, right? Now, if you look up at, find a diagram on the computer of where to look in the sky. And you can basically, it'll tell you where to go out and face the sky and look, and you can see where Virgo is. If you can spot a woman in the sky, you're brilliant. I can't. But we can look in the angle of where she is, right? I don't see a lion. I don't see a woman. I don't see anything. I just see a million stars. And how they picked 9 of them, I don't know. But it's true. There are 9 stars out of the constellation Leo that are above her head. Then there are 3 planets that have aligned that are fairly close to being right overhead, that they've thrown those 3 planets in with the 9 stars to call it the 12, so that we can get to this sign here. So I wanted to take a look at that and say, well, if all those come together, right? The sun is clothing Virgo, the moon's at her feet, Jupiter is in her so-called womb, the center part of her, and the 12 stars that they're claiming, the 9 from Leo that they borrowed from Leo and the 3 planets. How often does that happen? Is that every 7,000 years? If you go on to stellarium.com, which is like for genius star people, and just you can go backwards and forward and you can see the constellations, because God set everything in motion. It's all fixed. It's not random, right? It's fixed. God fixed it for a purpose. It happened in 1827, 1483, 1293, and 1056. Now that's because I didn't go more than 1,000 years back, okay? So just in the last 1,000 years, it happened 5 other times, and this will be the 6th time. That's enough to throw the whole 7,000-year thing off. And my question after getting to this point in my research, which is earlier this week, was why are they coming up with these dates? Why are they pitching this? And so here's my theory. You can tell me whether it's right or wrong. Somebody's going to sell a lot of books. One guy's booked cruises to Alaska, and he's selling them out like crazy because he's going to share his, you know, genius over these prophecies. Now, this is the same guy that 2 years ago predicted the wrong date for the rapture, so go figure how he's filling up cruises. But that's the way the world works today. It works because we are in love with teaching gurus, and we're in love with theories and the wow factor. It throws things into a loop when you start looking at a couple of other facts. Earlier this summer, right around the beginning of June, Jupiter left the womb of Virgo for 2 months. And somebody else will know the term for this, but when we look up in the sky and we know how that everything revolves this way, but we just think that everything we look at is supposed to just go around in circles, but it doesn't do that. And Jupiter came into the womb, went out of the womb for 2 months, and then it came back into the womb, and then it's exiting the womb. And when you look at the picture in the skies and the stars they used to draw this woman, I'm like, how on earth they determine where the womb is and when you exit it? It's beyond me. All I know is this, is there's a real problem in Scripture when we come up with an idea we want to prove and then we start studying to prove our ideas. See, we're supposed to do it the opposite. We're supposed to study to understand what is God trying to teach us. What is He trying to share with us? The sign of September 23rd is using 9 stars from Leo and 3 planets. And it led me to the question, well, why does a constellation that's supposed to be a sign need to borrow from other constellations? So I found this article, it's real brief, written by an astronomer, which there's nothing wrong with astronomy. It's astrology that is the problem. Astronomy is just a study of the stars. And back in the day, all of our patriarchs knew and understood what these stars were. This is a lost art. Professor Thorley wrote, he has shown exactly where the 12 stars surrounding the head of Virgo come from when this sign is interpreted properly. And he says, if you will look at the Norton Star Atlas, there are 12 visible stars which can be seen around Virgo's head at certain times. And they are, according to astronomical terminology, Pi, Nu, Beta, Sigma, Chi, and Lota. Then these 6 stars form the southern hemisphere around the head. Then there are Theta, Star 60, Delta, Star 93, Beta, and Omicron. And these 6 form the northern hemisphere around her head. So within the constellation of Virgo, she has her own, what they call a diadem. It's the crown that goes around her head. But that's not here this September 23rd, so they came up with, well, let's go to Leo, who's just above her, borrow 9 stars up there and these 3 planets to create this possible sign, super sign. My next question was, well, has this Revelation 12 sign ever happened in history with using her own stars as the crown around her head? And it did in 3 BCE. And that was when she gave birth to Yeshua, Mary.
That's what I heard.
So, okay, right about now, several of you are thinking, I ruined your rapture pajama party, right? There's another twist in the story. The September 23rd sign, I do not believe, is the actual sign of Revelation 12. But that does not mean that God can't use something that's been brought to the attention of the whole world for his purposes. I don't believe it's the Revelation 12 sign, but do you think he can use these different signs for a purpose? If it causes people to repent, there's nothing wrong with that. We just can't peddle it as fact, and we can't peddle it for the fear-mongering that it's designed to be done on the people, because when there's fear, much money comes out of it. Unfortunately, you hear me say it a lot, but these people do not sell themselves talking about the love of our Messiah. They sell ourselves talking about the fear of what's coming and getting people worked up. The frenzy of the late great planet Earth in the 80s and 90s and that whole time of the end is coming created tens of thousands of, let's be honest, young hippies that came into the movement, into the Christian world. And they exited after a period of time after they saw these heresies become false prophecies. And they got deluded, or they got of the opinion that these people are delusional. And I agree with that. I got that way myself. The only difference is some people lost hope in God. I never lost hope in God. I just lost hope in church and different things I was being taught. So I want to close this out because we're going to move to Revelation 12 here real quick, and we're going to take a look at it. But I want to say this. Do we know that this is a sign for God from God? Absolutely not. And I'm not saying it's not a sign from God. I'm saying we can't know it is a sign from God. It may be or may not, and time will tell. But the bottom line is I don't believe it fulfills the things that Revelation 12 tells us are going to have to be fulfilled. And I've got a theory for you in a little bit. And it's just a theory, and that's why I'll tell you it's a theory, and that's what I'm hoping we could discuss in Midrash. As we go back to Revelation 12 again, one of the reasons I believe that times are short is because I shared with you a dream I had about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And then since then, my wife had another dream, and then Laura McCullough had a vision, not a dream, that all confirmed the same things. And Laura didn't share with my wife, and my wife didn't share with Laura until just last week, and they shared it, and it happened to be on the exact same day that it was confirmed. So that's not a date-setting thing. I'm just of the opinion time's short. Time short could be a year, could be 5 years, could be 10. That's short. It's not enough time. But let's go back to Revelation 12, because I want to take a look at this from the perspective of what we just learned. God can fulfill prophecy any way he chooses. He can split up the fulfillment of it. And it doesn't have to line up with what we think. So in verse 1 again, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. For the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So in light of what we just talked about with the fulfillment prophecies, I want you to consider. Now, I'm not telling you that this is exactly how it's going to be or how it is. I'm suggesting an idea. If you don't agree with this, or if you have a better explanation, you're more than welcome to share it when we go into Midrash. But just hear me out for just a minute. The sign of the woman was partially fulfilled when Yeshua was born, because we know that the child who is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, no matter what, is Yeshua. There is no other person that is going to do that. That is Yeshua. And he was caught up into heaven, wasn't he? After he was resurrected from the dead, taught for 40 more days, he was caught up into heaven. See, we just get this idea that the baby's born and immediately he has to go to heaven. We can't read this objectively because we've got so many books in the back of our mind, so many teachers in the back of our mind. But we'll have a second fulfillment of the woman, because it does say she was carried away into the wilderness. I personally believe that's a second part of fulfillment that will happen in the near future. And we'll talk about her in the Midrash. The sign of the dragon may also refer to 2 separate times in history. It says, the first part where it says he swept his tail and he took a third of the angels of heaven to the earth. Now in Isaiah 14:12 and Luke 10:18, it talks about, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." And we know that a third of the angels followed after him. Is it possible that that is referring to what happened long ago, before mankind was created, when Satan was cast to the earth? And then now in the future, there's going to be another fulfillment, because it does talk on and on in Revelation about Satan, the dragon, coming after the children who have the testimony of Yeshua and who keep the commandments of God. Guess what? Christian church doesn't have to worry. The Muslims don't have to worry on that end. The Hindus and everybody else, because they don't have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments of God. That is the group he's coming after. That is the group, I hate to put it this way, that you want to be. You want to be the seed of Abraham. And that's the children that keep the commandments. Now the woman, when she's ushered into the wilderness for 1260 days and nourished, is obviously a sign that she is going to be protected. She's in the wilderness, she's going to be fed and taken care of. Who she is, there's dozens of possibilities. And everybody's got the answer. We'll talk about that in a little bit, because I don't have that 100% figured out. Because if you say she's Israel, that sounds logical. But then I think to myself, well, wait a minute, but there are saints being beheaded, and saints are people who are following the commandments. We are Israel spiritually, so I'm not sure on that. But before we go into Midrash, I want to close with this. We are commanded to be alert, awake, and sober all through the New Testament. Absolute fact. We are supposed to be watching for the return of our Messiah, and we should be aware of the times that is coming, meaning not knowing the day, but we should be aware that it's drawing near because we're paying attention to the signs and because we understand the feasts and how they tie in with prophecy. And next week we're going to get into that. There's nothing wrong with keeping an eye on the sign of September 23rd. This was not designed to make you go, oh, that's just nonsense. It was to make you understand that people can twist teachings to fit their agenda. And we need to be a people that are finding out what does the Word of God really have to say. And no matter what, anybody who's peddling fear, that's not from God. God does not want you to fear anything except Him. And if you trust in Him, doesn't mean we won't go through some hard times, but He will take care of us. And in the long run, our salvation is assured if we stand fast to the end. If we focus on the Word of God and stop worrying about all these other things and just focus on preparing ourselves, Bo'i Kala, becoming the bride, come bride. We have to be ready. We have to be preparing ourselves. That's when we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's close and then go into Midrash. Father, I just thank you for your scriptures, and I thank you that we have a small remnant of people here in Jasper, Georgia, that aren't really concerned with man-made traditions. They're not concerned with sensationalism. And they're really just looking for what does the truth of your scriptures have to say? How can we live it out here in Jasper, in our communities where we come from, and be an example to others who are very soon going to be crying out for answers and wanting to know what's going on? We want to be so strong in our faith that we can be a light to those people and we can share with them. And not to instill fear on them, but to instill the love of your Moedim that are coming, the love of the appointed times and how you've promised that they are a shadow of good things to come. The fulfillment is going to come whether we're ready or not, Father. And I'm just asking that each and every person in this room has the heart to be ready. Because we know your schedule does not depend on us. Your schedule is set, and it's going to happen according to your purpose and your plan. And we want to just be a part of that plan. We want to not hinder it. We want to be a blessing and a help to you, Father. So I thank you that you've opened our eyes. I thank you that you've given a group that is hungry, that come, we can midrash and discuss these things. Father, I pray that throughout midrash and our fellowship that you would bless our conversations. Let it be uplifting and holy to you as we close out this Shabbat. I'll close with the ironic benediction. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So, with the Midrash questions, before we go into a couple questions I wrote down, does anybody have any questions about what we talked about today or comments about it? I'm sorry, yeah, Scott.
Can you repeat the other years in which the supposed sign took place?
Sure, absolutely. And I found multiple sources, too, so I wasn't just going like, oh, one guy got this. So, 1827, 1483, 1293, and 1056. And I don't know, does anybody know if Stellarium.com is a free download or is that a pay download?
I think it's free.
Okay, I thought it was, too. Yeah, but you can go on there and, you know, I mean, you can find that stuff out. It's pretty interesting to me. I mean, I used to really enjoy, I took a college class on astronomy, but that was about 20 years ago. I forgot it. Yes, ma'am.
That was the 12 stars in the, in
Virgo? Virgo's constellation. No. Those dates were with the current setup.
Okay.
That happened that many times. It's only one time happened with the 12 stars of the diadem of Virgo, and that was in 3 BCE.
Okay.
Yeah. And it's not saying it won't come back around sometime in the future. I don't know. The Revelation 12 sign may have already happened, and it's not going to happen again, or it may happen again in the future. That part, I don't know. But I just think that in light of the so many times where we see God fulfilling things at different times, I mean, even like the prophet Daniel, Yeshua said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place spoken of by the prophet Daniel, wait a minute, I thought Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled that in, you know, one 168 BC.
Yep.
He did, but it's also going to happen again. It can happen dual fulfillment. So we got to understand, and you also got to remember when you read it in the New Testament, it says, stand in the holy place. Well, the holy place in 168 BC was the temple. Well, in the New Testament, you look up the word, and even in the Hebrew, it says the holy land. It does not say in the temple. People have clung to that one verse saying that the temple has to be rebuilt before the Messiah comes back. And that's a whole nother rabbit trail. But it's interesting. When we look at the real land, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy land, then let him who is in Judea flee to the hills. So, anybody else? Tommy.
Might be a stupid question.
But, no such thing.
How sure are we that when it's talking about 12 stars and the sun and moon and stuff like that, that it's not like a metaphor in the vision rather than like an actual, like if we go online and
like in the stars?
Stars online, it's actually something that we're going to see. Kind of like the, what was it, the sea, you know, like it was supposed to be the nations.
Right.
Like he saw like a sea, but it was representative of the nations. How sure are we that it's going to be a literal sign in the with the stars rather than it was a vision that John saw, and this is what his vision saw, but it meant a metaphor for something.
Right. Well, that's anything but a stupid question. That's a good question. And I'm saying I don't know that we can be 100% certain. All we know is what John said, and he said, "And I saw a great sign in the heavens." Mm-hmm. Does that mean we're going to see that great sign, or it was his vision? And we don't know. That's why I'm not a believer in setting dates. I'm not a believer in trying to work everybody up into frenzies over certain things. We can read all of the words of Yeshua, which I think we're going to get into Matthew 24 next week, and we can look at all the things he tells us to watch out for. But he keeps saying, but the end is not yet. These are the warning signs. So we need to be paying attention, but I think it's a very good point. We don't know how this is going to play out.
I've kind of come to this conclusion that I never looked at it being as the stars. I looked at it more as a metaphor. But then as time progressed, I started thinking, you know, he's not going to trick us. He's not trying to make it difficult for us to know.
Right.
He's not trying, for those who study and are, you know, wise and have wisdom and have knowledge, I think that he's gonna make it maybe that easy just because, you know, there's so much trying to figure out all the mysteries. I'm like, I don't know that it's as much of a mystery as our ignorance to what a person who was hearing this originally would have understood. So I don't think he's tricky.
I think you're right, too, and I've often said that, is I think that God does things in a little more simplistic way than the scholars want. The scholars want it to be something only us geniuses can figure out. You know, you regular folk, you know. Anyway, I think that a lot of times he does things more simple. People have tried to come up with all these calculations, and the year has to start with all, oh no, you got to use these calculations of, and I'm like, why couldn't it just be the sighting of the moon and the barley?
Yeah.
Pretty simple. Anybody can figure that out. And I'm not saying that that's absolutely right. I just think that a lot of times we've tried to turn God into an Einstein-type person. And in our minds, what I mean by that, we already know he's a genius in that respect. But these really smart people, you know, will try to confuse you with their conversations. And sometimes they don't even know they're doing it. It's so complicated, it's over your head. You ever, like, remember when I read the that paragraph from a Shakespearean professor of 1600s? It was English, and I couldn't understand a word he was saying. It was just so over the head of the average person. And I think that we've tried to paint God into that box, that it's got to be challenging and difficult. The only, hold on one second. I think one of the only reasons a lot of people think it might be a sign in the heavens is because that actually did happen when Yeshua was born. And the Chaldean astronomers saw that sign. Interestingly, they hadn't figured it out ahead of time. They saw it and they recognized it, right? And then they came to see Yeshua, and he was probably a year, year and a half old at the time. It's not a short walk from where the Chaldeans lived to Bethlehem.
Yeah, I remember watching a video
Yeah.
It's like a 3 BC, and then just like, or 3 AD, or, yeah, 3 BC, whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like they all like kind of came together, like,
yeah,
it was like 5 or 6 stars at the same time that were like all lined up.
Yeah, and that's real interesting until they go, and then they came up with the other theory, and this has become a real popular, unfortunately, a church theory, is that the star did align over Bethlehem on the Feast of Trumpets, but it was 3 months later when they arrived at Christmas Day. Anyway, but Karen, I know you had something.
I was just going to say, you know, in Genesis, it clearly says that God said in Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and seasons. And we know the seasons are the Moedim.
Yep.
And the signs are things like we were saying, and I was going to bring up about Daniel.
Right.
Daniel did, he was an astronomer. In the old days, they understood the stars. They knew, yep, the stars, all the constellations tell God's story.
Right.
From if you go around the sky, each constellation represents part of God's, yep, story. And he has used these throughout history, the line of the stars and where they are, to be a sign to people,
yep,
on earth. So I really believe, I mean, I know there's visions and things, but I think visions and signs are like two little totally different things.
Yeah, no,
so
I agree.
I think it's,
yep,
I mean, that's the way I, based on the scripture, that's what I see. Anyway,
you know, it's hard for us to understand because we're so far removed from that kind of a society, you know, but like we mentioned before, back in that day, you just grew up as a little boy learning about that, and your father would teach you, and your father, you know, it was just ongoing. They navigated by the stars. I mean, it was, it's a lost art today.
GPS.
Yeah. Now we're like addicted to Siri. Siri, where do I go? Right. No, but... So that kind of leads me into the first question, is why is it so few people actually look into biblical facts when they are studying these apparent signs, and instead they run to the latest, greatest, you know, videos and the gurus on the internet? Why do they, I just find seldom do they go dig into the biblical references. Why do you think that is?
Because it's easier to do it.
What?
It's easier.
Yeah, it is easier.
They don't understand it anyway.
Yeah.
They did go study it, they'd be completely lost.
If they would just remember, Yeshua said, an evil and wicked generation seeks after a sign. It's one thing to be paying attention to the signs that God's giving us a purpose, but when we're always seeking, and that's what we see a lot of, don't we? People always seeking something new, the latest, the greatest. That's why they'll drive all over the country chasing gurus and, you know, chasing this stuff.
Well, I think Satan has a play in that too, because people looking for these signs and they don't happen, and if you have that happen enough, why should I read the Bible?
Yeah.
And if I'm, you know, if I'm just a regular plain Jane type folks, you know, I'm not checking in on it, I'm not looking, well, this guy, he's a really intelligent scholar, he's a Bible person, he knows.
Yeah.
He knows, okay, it didn't happen. Well, here comes the next guy.
And he
same
proved
thing.
It by the Bible.
And, I mean, Satan plays on that. And I think we take that for granted for how you know, deceiving it can be. And mm-hmm. It's a great one.
It is. It works for him.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I don't know how much people are aware of all the esoteric messaging that is going on in commercials and movies, and 9/23 is all over the place.
Yeah.
In movies, Hollywood's been forecasting it for, which made me think, what's the deal here? That's why I like what you said about the 12 stars being in Virgo. I've never heard anybody point out that they're pulling from Leo, and that wasn't normal to be done.
Yeah, and don't think God downloaded that to me. I studied it and found out from other people. But
nobody's bringing that up
I know.
At all. And so it makes me wonder, because I've kind of watched how the powers that be, the Luciferians, are kind of orchestrating almost like a false apocalypse.
Right.
And whether they've pulled, especially the Western Church that doesn't understand the whole book, and this is part of the deception that's going on. They've got them looking at the signs that they're creating. And
that's
they're
right.
Putting a spotlight on
them. That's a brilliant observation.
Yeah.
It can be a sign, but the challenge is it from God? Or is it a hijacked sign? everything Satan does is a hijack.
Right? Well, I was going to say that scripture reference that you said, it's an evil and adulterous generation are looking for signs. And if you think about it in a spiritual sense, what an adulterous generation is, an adulterous generation in the spiritual sense, is seeking after not the true God of our Bible. They're not seeking after him at all. They're seeking a entertainment God, a give me God, a prosperity God. So these people out there, they're an adulterous spiritual generation seeking to find some kind of a something because they're not satisfied with just this.
Right.
They're so not satisfied. Amen. That's why they weren't satisfied with the miracles that Yeshua was doing. They just couldn't believe it because they wanted to fall into more junk and bringing more things into their belief system. That's not the word at all.
Yep. I think the pre-trippers are really big on this because they're the ones that I mostly have been seeing it from, because they're looking, chasing after that sign, because they're trying to get out of here.
Yeah.
They're looking for that sign. And so I've often felt like when it doesn't happen,